The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
I've titled this morning's message, Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. According to a recent survey of American adults, over the course of just a five-year period, there's been a rather sharp decline in the number of people who identify themselves or consider themselves religious and spiritual, and a correspondingly very sharp increase in the number of adults who consider themselves spiritual but not religious. And so that we can understand those categories, just to distinguish them just a bit, broadly speaking, those who are religious and spiritual, that community is made up of those who believe in God or some other higher power. It's not always the same God that we believe in the Bible, but they believe in God and they believe that organized religion, that is churches, synagogues, mosques, temples, etc., organized religion, they think it's important. They believe that organized religion is the best means by which we can know God. And so we can count on organized religion to help us know God better. On the other side, again, just broadly speaking here, those who are spiritual but not religious, they would be made up of those who believe in God, again, or again, some idea of a higher power, but they have little confidence in organized religion. They would be more interested in pursuing God, if you will, on their own terms, is how they would want to pursue God. Now, this sharp decline of those who are spiritual and religious and the correspondingly sharp increase of those who are spiritual but not religious, it cuts across any number of demographics. For example, an equal number of men as to women would consider themselves more spiritual than not religious. An equal number of blacks, of whites, of Hispanics, it cuts across all of those demographics. Republicans and Democrats, it cuts across that as well. It just doesn't, whatever the demographic is, it cuts right across that, with one exception. It's typically education level. Those who are more highly educated typically tend, and those who are younger, I should say, so it's two, tend to be more spiritual and less religious. But this movement, it raises an important question for us. And here's that question. Is where do we find meaning? Where do we find ultimate meaning? Is it somewhere within? I alluded to this last week in my message that you know, some people believe that we can all have our own truth and that we can just live out our own truth in this world. Or is meaning found somewhere outside of us? Is there a source that we can turn to find meaning, or where we can find truth? And so I want us to hear today from the word of the Lord. And so if you're in 1 Samuel 3, say amen. All right. I'm going to read the whole chapter and then the very first part of verse 1 from chapter 4. So follow along, please, as I read. It says, "Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am,' and ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, 'Samuel,' and Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call you, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man, Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what is good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time together, and we thank you now that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so we pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would work in and among us as your word is proclaimed today. Use your word to mold us and shape us. We pray into the image of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. So if you're a note taker, I've summarized the sermon. My central idea for the sermon is God works in us through his word. God works in us through his word. And this passage tells us a story. It's a narrative, and it has five parts to it. And I'm going to just share those five parts and some points of application as we make our way. And the first part of the story is we see Eli over Samuel. Eli over Samuel. This is in verses 1 through 3. We're reminded there at the beginning of chapter 3 that Samuel at this point is he's still a boy. We don't know exactly how old he is, but he's still young. But even though he's a boy, notice this, that the text tells us that he was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. There are at least two things I want us to notice from that statement. First, that even though Samuel is still just a boy, he is ministering before the Lord. And so listen up, young people. Listen up, parents of young people. Don't underestimate your ability or the ability of your children to be an instrument in the hands of God. Don't underestimate that. King Josiah was one of Judah's most godly kings. Anybody know how old King Josiah was when he took the throne? Anybody? There you go. Yeah, I heard it. 8 years old when he became king. He reigned for 31 years as king. And he was a godly king. He repaired the temple. And as a result of repairing the temple, he found the book of the law was found in the temple as it was being repaired. It hadn't been read for years and years. And so Josiah had it read out loud. And when the words were read out loud of the book of the law, Josiah tore his clothes in an act of repentance and worship. He was a godly man. And so don't ever underestimate the ability of a young person, even a little boy or a little girl, to be an instrument in the hands of God. At the same time, however, I want us to notice this second thing, that Samuel was ministering in the presence of Eli. It's not that Samuel was given free rein. Samuel still had much to learn, as all young people do, right? Nobody comes out of the womb with all the knowledge that they need. They still have room to grow. And that's where Samuel was. And so he's ministering in the presence of Eli. And here's what that means for us today as parents, as grandparents, as Sunday school teachers. So if that describes you, if you're a parent, a grandparent, if you have the privilege of teaching the Bible to these young people, you need to carefully steward your responsibility in pointing these precious children to Jesus. And beloved, pointing them to Jesus isn't just it's not a one-time thing saying, yeah, I had that conversation. It's not the talk, right? It's not saying we do that one time. It's something we do over and over and over again. Samuel was ministering, it says. That's a present or a past continuous tense. It's something he's doing over and over and over again. He was ministering in the presence of Eli. And so we need to be careful to point our little ones always to Jesus. And we need to do it over and over and over again. Next, right here in the introduction again, in order to have a good grasp on the situation, we're told that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now that's something that's going to prove very important later in the passage. For right now, it's just something, if you will, you kind of put it in the back of your brain and go, okay, I need to remember that. So hold on to that thought. In verse 2, we learn that in contrast to Samuel, who's just a boy, we have Eli, who is an old man. His eyesight's become dim. There's no cataract surgery available for him. That doesn't exist, right? There's no lens crafters around the corner. His eyesight has grown dim. He can't see, and so he's just lying there in his own place. He's rather limited in what he can do. Now, just a few minutes ago, I made some application to young people and to their parents. Maybe you said, well, that doesn't really fit me. Maybe you find yourself, you're identifying more with Eli than you are with the young people. You're getting up there in age. You're not able to do everything that you once did. And you're wondering, perhaps, how useful can you be for kingdom work? How might you should be... That's awful. That was awful English right there. How should you be interpreting this passage as an older person? So, yes, Eli's getting old, and yes, he can't do everything that he once did, but I want you to notice that God is still using Eli. God still has a plan for Eli. God is still working through Eli, as we'll see very clearly in just a few moments. And so if you're one who's getting up there in age, don't ever forget, as long as you have breath in your lungs, God's not done with you yet. You might not be able to do everything that you once did, but God can still use you. Maybe it's, we have these cards on our chairs. Maybe it's grabbing one of those cards and writing a note of encouragement to a young person over at Smallwood. Maybe it's getting up and getting out of the house once or twice a week to visit a fellow church member. But as long as you have breath in your lungs, God's not done with you yet. In verse 3, we're given a hint as to what time of day, or in this case, what time of night it was. We're told there that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. That the lamp of God there would have been the light that burned all evening in the outer sanctuary to illuminate the outer sanctuary. So it's not quite dawn yet. The way that it's worded leads us to believe that dawn is probably approaching, but it's all of this is taking place, if you will, in the wee hours of the morning. And we're told that Samuel was lying down, likely sleeping. He's in the temple where the Ark of God was. It's our first introduction, by the way, in Samuel to the Ark of God. It's going to become real important in the next couple of chapters. But this is our first introduction to it. All of this, these first three verses, they compromise, if you will, the setting. Eli over Samuel for the opening part of this story. Now, part two. We find confused ears. Confused ears in part two. Remember, verse one ends by telling us that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Heaven, if you will, has been silent. There hasn't been much activity out of heaven. But heaven is getting ready to break that silence. In verse 4, the Lord calls to Samuel, and Samuel responds, "Here I am." The only problem at this point, however, is that Samuel doesn't realize that it's actually God who's calling him. His ears are confused. He doesn't understand what's happening. So Samuel, he gets up from where he's sleeping. He runs to Eli and he says, "You know, here I am. You called me." To which Eli responds, "You know, I didn't call you. Go lie down again." We're not told in the text. Eli probably thinks Samuel's just hearing things. If you're a parent, you've had your children probably do this. Didn't you just call me? No, I didn't. Go lie down. It's okay. But then it happens the second time. Verse 6, we're told that the Lord calls again, "Samuel." And again, Samuel gets up, he runs to Eli, "Here I am, for you called me." Now we might think after two instances, that same night, two times, Eli might be a little more curious, like, you were just in here 15 minutes ago, what's up with this? But he tells Samuel to go back to bed. Now, lest we're too harsh on Eli, remember verse 1, right? The word of the Lord was rare in those days. So that means that Eli didn't have a lot of experience with this either. So not only was this something that was catching the young boy Samuel off guard, this was something that was catching the old man Eli off guard. And so Samuel, he dutifully goes back off to bed. Meanwhile, the author of the narrative slips an important fact for us in verse 7. This fact isn't a part of the narrative per se, but it's key to help us understand the narrative. Let me explain. Verse 7 acts for us like a director's cut in a DVD. Now, I know most people nowadays, we stream our movies online, this kind of stuff. But for those of you that are old enough to remember the caveman days when you had to get one of those little silver discs, right? And it was called a DVD. Those DVDs would often come with different features on them, bonus features, right? And one of those bonus features was sometimes something called a director's cut of the movie. And the director's cut of the movie, it would play the regular movie, but every so often it would pause the movie so that the director could tell you why he or she was shooting from a certain particular way or some important fact that helped you understand the movie. It made the movie more meaningful to us. Well, that's what verse 7 is. Verse 7 is a director's cut. All right, look at verse 7 with me. He says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Now here's why this director's cut is really important for us. We're told that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and we're told that the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. That three-letter word, yet, is extremely important. You'll recall from the previous chapter, from chapter 2, which we looked at in some detail last week, one of the reasons, as a matter of fact, the first reason that Eli's sons were considered worthless was because they did not know the Lord. But here in verse 7, we're told also that Samuel doesn't know the Lord. And so if Eli's sons were considered worthless because they didn't know the Lord, why is Samuel not considered worthless for not knowing the Lord? Now, there are any number of reasons we can point to, and many of them would be correct. But the key reason is found in that three-letter word, yet. You see, Samuel is just a boy, whereas Eli's sons are grown men. They're old enough to have a proper understanding of who God is. They, Eli's sons, they should have known who God is. But Samuel's just a boy. He hasn't grown into that knowledge yet. His time will come, it's just not there yet. It's kind of like when you have a baby. Okay, we were talking about babies a moment ago. When you have a baby, when your baby's 9 months old, you might say to somebody, "He's not walking yet." And everyone will understand you. They'll understand what you mean, because even though there are outliers, in general, babies aren't walking at 9 months old. That typically doesn't happen. On the other hand, if you had a 9-year-old baby, a 9-year-old son, you would never go up to somebody and say, "He's not walking yet." It wouldn't make sense. It wouldn't fit, because if you have a 9-year-old, your 9-year-old should be walking. And if your 9-year-old isn't walking, it's indication that there's something significantly wrong. So for Samuel, since he's just a boy, there's no problem saying he didn't yet know the Lord. There's no problem in saying he did the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. It's going to come. It's just not there yet. And then we get to verse 8. And in verse 8, the Lord calls to Samuel a third time. And like the previous two times, Samuel thinks it's Eli calling. I mean, after all, again, Samuel doesn't yet know the Lord. And so Samuel gets up, he goes to Eli again. Here I am, for you called me. And then before we get to Eli's response here, just a quick side note, if you will. I want us to notice something about the character of Samuel here. Three times in the wee hours of the morning, he thinks he hears Eli calling. And three times, without hesitation, without delay, Samuel gets up and obediently reports to Eli. Here's just a brief point I want to emphasize. Sometimes we look in our life for like these big seminal moments, these tremendous life-saving, life-shaping moments that we think shape our character. But the truth of the matter is that our character is shaped, or maybe it would be better even for me to say our character is revealed by how we handle the small things, the everyday things in our life. Sam, these small things, three times in the night and three times he obediently responds. And so just as a little food for thought, how are you doing in those small things in life, brothers and sisters? How are you doing on those? And what are those small things telling you about your Christian character? Eli's response the third time is finally Eli perceives that the Lord was calling the boy. And again, before we're too hard on Eli, again, the word of the Lord was rare. And we might have expected him to get to this point sooner, but he nevertheless, he arrives, he gets there. And so he tells Samuel, go lie down again. But this time he says, "When if you hear that voice again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Now I want to make a point of application for all of us here. It's a benefit, if you will, of being in ministry for multiple decades now. So for 20 plus years of vocation of ministry, let me just say I've heard far too many Christians say way too many times, the Lord told me to fill in the blank. Sometimes those individual Christians would be talking about relatively minor things in their lives. Other times they would be talking about major life-changing decisions that not only affected them, but affected those around them as well. And unfortunately, with very few exceptions, I've heard this type of the Lord told me to do language from individual Christians who are making individual decisions without the influence of those around them. You see, it's a rare thing nowadays, especially in our increasingly individualized, westernized culture, for Christians to submit their thoughts to the ideas and scrutiny of others. And so, let me illustrate. If you said to me, for example, you know, I was reading Matthew 28 yesterday, and the Lord impressed on my heart the importance of taking the gospel to all the nations, I would respond by saying, amen. That's exactly what Matthew 28 is about. You're reading that text right. God is saying that, not only to you, but he's saying that to all of us. If, on the other hand, suppose you came with a subjective, feelings-based revelation from God that you said, I think God is calling me to move to another state. I think God wants me to move to Idaho. I have nothing against Idaho. I'm sure Idaho is a wonderful, wonderful state. And you're certainly welcome to move to Idaho if you want. It's a free country. You can move there. If that's where the Lord wants you, then by all means move there. But I'm going to ask you, how do you know that it's God who wants you to move to Idaho? I mean, after all, nobody in this room can point to a chapter and verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt move to Idaho. That's not in here, right? And so how do you know God wants you to move to Idaho? Maybe he is calling you to move there. But generally speaking, when God is calling us to do something that we don't see clearly revealed in the Scripture, he will often send other people into our lives to affirm that calling in our lives. And this is one of the reasons that we're called to live our lives in community with like-minded believers. So, just for example, when my family and I, when we moved from North Carolina here to Maryland, I had Christian friends, both inside the church that I was pastoring at the time, as well as outside of the church, with whom I was openly sharing my life and just sharing my prayers and concerns about, you know, is the Lord leading us in this direction? And I can say now, so 10 years hence, I can say now without exception that with every one of them, every individual was affirming that what God was doing in my life to bring me here. Every one of them. And so I was able then to say with confidence to the congregation that the Lord allowed me to pastor there in North Carolina that I believe the Lord was leading me to Maryland. Even though I couldn't say, well, according to the book of whatever, thou shalt move to Maryland, it wasn't in there. But God was affirming that in my lives. Now, here's how I see that happening in our text today. Follow with me. I'm not just ranting about something that's not in the text. It wasn't just Samuel saying, the Lord is speaking to me. But it was the Lord allowing Eli to enter that equation so that Samuel would recognize that this was the Lord speaking to him. And so, beloved, be careful, be wise about making claims that saying, well, the Lord is leading me to, or the Lord told me to do X, Y, Z. Now, if it's in the Bible, if it spells that out in the Bible, then by all means, shout it from the mountaintops. But if it's something subjective and wondering, like, be careful to say, this is what the Lord is leading me to do. Oftentimes we make decisions that affect not only us, they affect our immediate family, they affect our friends, they affect even our church family. And we need to be careful to submit our ideas, number one, to the Word of God, but then also to those He's graciously given to help us in our lives. Samuel, he started off with confused ears. Now part three. We have a clear word. We're in verses 10 through 14 now. Samuel's gone back to his place to lie down. The Lord comes to him this time. And we're told now that the Lord stands as he calls. It's a new piece of information. Before, we don't know that he's standing there. But now he's standing there. And what does that mean? Likely, it means that from the previous calls, the Lord was somewhat distant, if you will. And this time, he's close up. We can probably safely assume that this calling wasn't just an oral call. It wasn't just something he was hearing with his ears, but there's some type of vision with this as well. And the Lord speaks and he says, Samuel, Samuel. And it's noteworthy here that he uses his name twice. We see this happening at other significant points in the history of Israel. God did that with Abraham, Abraham, Abraham in Genesis 22. He did that with Jacob in Genesis 46. He did that with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. This is a crucial time in Samuel's life. This, as it turns out, will actually be a seminal moment in his life, and it will help shape the rest of his life. And so Samuel responds to the Lord, speak, for your servant hears. See, the Lord is calling Samuel. We learn later in the text, he's calling Samuel to be a prophet to his people. He's calling Samuel to speak God's truth to his people. And then in verses 11 through 14, we get the content of this vision. Listen to that. I'm going to just read those verses again. Verses 11 through 15, 14. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I will declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Now, that message is not for the faint of heart. That message is one that would cause, the Lord said, the ears of everyone who hears it to tingle. It's a message of sin and judgment. God is going to fulfill against Eli's house everything he's promised. He's going to punish his house forever. And we're given some additional information that we didn't have last week when we looked at it. His sons, Eli's sons, they were blaspheming. But notice this, in verse 13, his sons were blaspheming and Eli did not restrain them from their blasphemy. It's a gripping picture of the destruction that awaits Eli's house. Sometimes we think that the best way to reach people who are trapped in their sin is to, you know, tone down the message a little bit of sin and judgment. After all, we think, you know, we can win more people with honey than with vinegar. And so we make a calculated choice to not say the things that the Bible says about sin and judgment. But let's remember that when we neglect the doctrines of sin and judgment, we empty the cross of its meaning. When we neglect the doctrines of sin and judgment, we empty the cross of its meaning. Here's what that means. If I'm not aware, personally, if I'm not personally aware of my own sin and the judgment that awaits me because of my sin, if I'm not aware of that, then the cross for me is unnecessary. Okay? Why do I need a Savior if I'm not under judgment? Right? If I'm swimming away and I think, you know, oh, I'm doing just fine. I'm doing fine. And you throw me a life preserver and I think, I don't need the life preserver. I'm doing fine. When in reality, what it could be is I look like I'm swimming, but I'm just thrashing the water and I'm getting ready to drown. But if I don't realize I'm about to drown, I won't reach for the life preserver. One author, he puts it this way, and some of my study this way. He says, to remove the Bible's message of God's wrath on sin is arrogantly to tamper with the message that God has entrusted to us and cold-heartedly to withhold from sinners a truth that they must embrace in order to be saved. Withholding the Bible's message of sin and judgment renders meaningless the message of the cross. Now, this, of course, doesn't mean that we only speak of sin and judgment. But we must be very careful not to avoid those difficult discussions. We've been given a clear word from the Lord, and we need to make sure that we share that word unambiguously. And so, and by the way, yes, we all have sin that we struggle with. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian, a sinless Christian. None of us in this room fit that bill. All Christians are sinners, but we're called to be a special type of sinner. Did you know that? We're called to be a special type of sinner. We're called to be repenting sinners. We're called to turn from our sin. And so while we shouldn't shy away from calling sin, sin, we need to be careful that when we do call out sin, that we don't do so with a heart posture that exudes that this idea that we think our sin, if you will, smells better than somebody else's sin. All sin is a stench in God's nostrils. And so we have a clear word to share. Part four is telling the truth. Telling the truth. After receiving this powerful message from God, is verses 15 through 18. In the kindness of God, God allows Samuel to lay down until morning arrives. And we've got to understand, from Samuel's perspective, he's been giving a message that he knows Eli's going to want to hear, right? I mean, this three times in the middle of the night, he's woken up Eli and says, you know, hey, you called and I'm answering. Eli knows that God is speaking to him, so he knows Eli's going to want to know the message, but he also knows now that he's heard the message is going to be devastating to Eli. And let's not forget, Eli has been Samuel's surrogate father. Eli has raised him since he was a little boy. And so try to put yourself in Samuel's shoes for just a moment. This is not a message that you want to deliver to your dad, to your stepdad, to somebody that you care about. So as morning arrives, Eli, the text tells it, opens the doors of the house. We're told that he was afraid to go to Eli. Again, a natural reaction. But Eli calls to Samuel. Basically, he says to Eli, so, tell me what happened. What's the message? And by the way, don't even think about hiding it. Because if you try to hide it from me, everything that the Lord said to you that was bad, it's going to come back on you. So don't try to hide it. By the way, that gives us a little glimpse into Eli's thought process, doesn't it? You know, Eli's not a dummy. He knows that his boys are a train wreck. And he knows that he is, at a minimum, at least partially to blame for it. And so he's not expecting glowing accolades from the Lord. He's not expecting to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's not what Eli's expecting. And so Samuel tells him everything. text tells us he doesn't hide anything from Eli. Now again, let that be a message to all of us. Beware of any preacher who will just tickle your ears. Beware of any preacher who will tell you that the reason we're here is to have our best life now. Beware of any teacher of the word who refuses to teach the whole counsel of God. God has given us 66 books for a reason. They're all a part of God's books. They are for our profit. They are for us to use to reprove, to exhort, to train in righteousness. They're given to help us grow in godliness. And if we had been in Samuel's shoes, maybe we wouldn't have wanted to share that message with Eli. Maybe we would have wanted to, let's hold back a little bit. Maybe we thought, was that the most loving thing that Samuel could have done to tell him that whole message? But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that it's always loving to share the truth of God. Always. Now again, we need to be careful in how we share it, but we always need to teach God's truth. We never should shy away from God's truth. And notice how Eli responds there in verse 18. He says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Beloved, are we teaching our truth, our version of the truth, or are we teaching God's truth? And may it always be said of us that we're teaching God's truth. Now to part 5. The story started with Eli over Samuel, but it ends now with Samuel over Eli. It's verses 19 and following. It tells us that Samuel, in verse 19, we learn that Samuel is growing, a reference quite clearly to both physical growth, but more importantly to spiritual growth. And then we're told there as well, at the end of verse 19, that none of his words fell to the ground. When I read through that the first time, I wonder, who is the his? Is that none of Samuel's words fell to the ground, or is that none of God's words fell to the ground? And the more I read it, the more I studied it, I determined that the answer was yes. That's the answer. Are they Samuel's words or are they God's words? The answer is yes, they are God's words and they are Samuel's words. You see, God is raising up for himself a prophet to his people. And when a prophet speaks, the prophet is actually the one whose lips are moving, but the prophet is speaking the words of God. And that's what's happening here. And so in verse 20, we're told that everyone in all Israel, they knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord is working in Samuel's life in such a way that Samuel matures into the man of God that he wants him to be. Samuel is a prophet of the Lord. And notice this, it wasn't just this one-time visitation that Samuel received. The Lord appears to Samuel again at Shiloh, and he reveals himself to Samuel again through his word. And again, whereas at the beginning, Eli is over Samuel. Samuel, at that point, remember, he couldn't even recognize that it was the Lord speaking. Now, at the end, Samuel has matured to such a point where the Lord is speaking to him now in the absence of an intermediary. He doesn't have to go to Eli anymore and say, "Hey, what's this all about?" The Lord is speaking to him. It's not to say that Samuel now is no longer in need of God's community around him to speak truth into his life, but it is to show the maturation of Samuel. Where he was once a young boy, Samuel is now becoming a young man. God is using his word to mold and shape Samuel into the man that God wants him to be. Beloved, I want to put before us all today that God is still using his word in that way to mold us and shape us into the men and women that he wants us to be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your grace and your kindness in our lives. Thank you for your word that is giving, your word that is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, may it be said of us that we are being molded and shaped as well by your word. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.